So thank you very much for the warm welcome. It's lovely to be here tonight. It's the first time we've been down here and it's lovely to see you all. If you have your Bibles with you, if you'd like to turn with me, please, to the book of Matthew, chapter 11, and the verse 28. I'm just going to read the one verse. Matthew 11, chapter 28. It's a very well-known verse. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So the hardest job I had before coming to give my testimony was condensing it, because Samuel and I both have had quite a significant story to tell. So I think I've cut it down to about half of what it normally is, but I've kept in all the important parts, and I'll hopefully not tell anything that Samuel's going to tell later. So I was born in May 1985. I'm the youngest of five children, and we lived in the village of Donnacona. I grew up in a home where my mum was saved, but my dad was unsaved. But we were sent to church and Sunday school every week and children's meetings during the week. And my mum knew that we needed to know the gospel and that we needed to be saved. And she was very faithful in sending us along every week and any meeting that was on in between. From the age of six, my parents separated, so I grew up in a broken home. But I was very close to my dad. I was a real daddy's girl, and the separation had a really big impact on my life. I continued a close relationship with my dad, but despite not living in the same house, he did live very close to us, and he used to do wee things that let me know that he was still thinking of me, even though he couldn't see me every day or wasn't living with him. An example of this is he would have put a wee break together every morning, put it in a bag, hung it in his back door before he went to work, just like what we would have called tuck. And I would have been trying to collect that from his back door before I went to school. And it was just wee things like this let me know that I was still in his heart, even though if I wasn't in the same house. And when I was 12, had finished primary school, I was now second year in Banbridge High School. And my eldest brother knocked the door. He was married and away, so he wasn't living with us. And he knocked the door and asked for me, and he says that Dad had sent for me and that he wanted to talk to me. That's the first time this had ever happened. And my first thought was, uh-oh, what have I done? What has he heard? But it wasn't something I had done. Dad was calling me over to sit me down and break bad news to me. So he sat down and explained that he had been diagnosed with lung cancer and that he was terminally ill. So that was my world as I knew it shattered. I spent as much time over at Dad's as I could from then on in. There was unlimited access. I could have went there as much as I wanted. And over the next few months, amongst deteriorating and becoming weaker and more unwell, there was another massive change in Dad that I noticed. He was listening to gospel music. He was reading his Bible. He had ministers in and out. And he started to talk about the Lord. Do you know, my daddy had got saved. He got saved through illness, praise the Lord. And sadly, 6 days after my 13th birthday, on the 30th of May, 1998, my dad lost his battle with cancer. And he died. And I felt like a piece of me died too. It's a massive thing for anyone to lose a parent, but at such a young, tender age, it was just devastation. And it was devastation and sadness like I had never felt before. I stayed by his side for the next 2 days until the burial. But little did I know that there was a bigger shock to come. That was only the start. And it was just a few days later, I walked down to my local shop. And I looked over where all the newspapers and magazines were, and my dad's face was in the front of every paper and every magazine, full face, full front page. And that caught my attention, and I went over and I started to read the headlines of what it was saying. And it was saying, you know, this top loyalist, this brigadier has died, this loyalist paramilitary leader has died, and some awful, horrific stories and things he was accused of. My eyes just widened and filled with tears. I didn't know any of this. This was all new to me. I thought of Dad's house when I was younger. He had bulletproof windows. He had security cameras. He had deadlocks in the back of his doors. There were so many things put in place for security. And I think, how did I not catch on? How did I think this was all normal? But I didn't realise. When you grow up with something, you just assume that's how everybody lives. So I went up to my family with all these questions, what I had read. And I was just told, don't be reading them papers. Don't be watching the TV. Don't be watching the news. Nobody gave me any answers. Nobody answered the questions that I had. So what's this all about? When I returned to school, kids being kids, everybody knew. It was the talk of every household. And they all had all these questions for me, questions that I wanted answered as well. And they'd tell me what they'd read, and they'd even brought in newspaper clippings with my dad on it, and all these horrific accusations. And it seemed like I was the last person to know who my dad was, even though I felt like I was the closest person to him. I couldn't cope with this at all. I asked family and friends, I phoned far out family members, asked them questions. You know, what did he do? What happened? And no one gave me any answers. I can understand now as an adult, they were trying to protect a 13-year-old who had lost her daddy. But for me, I was being disrespected. Nobody was trusting me or telling me the truth. And I started searching for myself, and I discovered he had done some time in prison and different things. But between grieving the loss of Dad and now suffering, it had become bullying in school. People were calling me the name, the nickname that he had, and, you know, accusing me and saying, oh, your dad's going to get up in the grave and shoot me, you know, if I was telling somebody to leave me alone, and just little things like that. But when it all built up, it became too much. There was a breakdown in family relations between me and my family. I didn't trust them, I felt angry with them, and my life just went on a downward spiral. I had a huge chip that grew on my shoulder. I felt like nobody cared. No one had enough respect to me to give me some answers, and I started to become very depressed and then suicidal. I couldn't cope with it anymore, and I wanted out of this world. And on the way to school one morning, I grabbed a bottle of tablets, and I thought, right, I'll not be back in this house again alive. This'll be me. And I went to school that day. I found a quiet corner in the corridor and I started to take tablets. I couldn't wait to get out of this world. I was really excited. I was going to be his dad again. I couldn't wait to end this pain and just be with my dad. But of course, thinking that if I died that day that I was going to heaven, that was a deception from the devil. Because I would have went straight to hell. I wasn't ready to meet God. I wasn't saved. And the Bible tells us that God giveth life, and only God is that power to take it away. A teacher found me in a state that day and seen what I'd done, and she called my mum, took me to hospital. I thank the Lord he spared me that day, and I made a full recovery. After that, I was taken to different counsellors. My mum and my teachers realised how serious this was, how unhappy I really was. The counsellors didn't help very much, as I didn't really talk to them. I would have just sort of sat there, waiting for the time to pass. I couldn't even have put my feelings into words at that time. I kept a diary. I still have it today. And there's pages and pages and pages just saying, I want to die. God, let me die. God, just kill me. Pages of it. And that's just how I was feeling. In the next few years then, things just got out of control. I broke off relationships with my family. Moved out of the house at 16. I finished school and started to work. And I rented a flat in Banbridge. I started going out to parties, drinking, not caring about myself. Some of Dad's old friends lived in Banbridge, and they would have looked out for me. And if I was out and there was trouble kicking off on a night out, they would have come down and picked me up and taken me back to a flat, to my flat for safety, whether I wanted to go back or not. And one night at the age of 18, I was at a Loyalist RAN event in Banbridge. And it was there that I met Samuel. We seemed to hit it off from the start and got talking. But trouble was brewing in the hall that night. And I was locked in a side room and told to stay put, and I didn't get out until most people were away. And much to my disappointment, Samuel was one of them that were away, and I hadn't even got his number. So I thought I'd probably never see him again. But a few months later then, I ran into him, and we headed off, and he asked me out on our first date, and as I say, the rest is history. We, Samuel and I, had a wild lifestyle together. Not much thought for God. We didn't go to church. We lived for the weekends. We moved in together, and we had two wee boys, Kyle and then David. And at the time Kyle was only a few months old, there was a loyalist feud breaking out in Lurgan, and Samuel had got arrested. Kyle was very young, and the police had come to our house and issued Samuel with a death threat, and told him that his life was under threat. And it was a very scary time, and we then had to put in that security that Dad had. We had to get the bulletproof windows, the cameras, all the things that Dad would have had. Some could say history was just repeating itself. I often wish that we lived differently. This wasn't going to end well if something didn't change. When our second son, David, was just 10 months old, he took a very severe allergic reaction called an anaphylactic shock. It was to Nurofen that I had given. And as we rushed our wee baby to the hospital, and he was whisked off into resuscitation. He was fighting for his life. 10 of the medical team were around him working on him. They were telling us his organs were shutting down. They didn't think they were going to be able to save him. And it took a long time before they got him stabilised. But praise the Lord, they did. But there's a lot of people prayed for David that night. And Samuel's parents recalled them round to sit with Kay. And they took the baby right away. And they started to pray. And one time in my mind, I was sort of thinking, oh, come on, I need to get him to the hospital, they're wasting time. But they took the time and they held the child and they prayed over him. And you know, that was the most important thing that they did for us that night. And it really spoke to me. And it obviously spoke to Samuel. And I'll not tell Samuel's testimony. But a short time later, Samuel got saved. And the night Samuel came home and told me that he had got saved, I couldn't believe it. He had been out partying that night, and I saw someone's maybe spiked his drink, or somebody's, this is drink talking, this isn't real. This will be nonsense in the morning. But you know, the change was real. It was undeniable change, and he never drank another drop of alcohol again. He was a new man in our home. I should have been really pleased the way that Samuel had got saved. The death threats had stopped. We could go places without looking over our shoulder and start to feel more relaxed when we were out as family. But the devil began to really use me. And I used this opportunity to go back out to the pubs and clubs. And I thought, well, Sam is going to be sitting in the house now at the weekends. So I went out. And I would lay in bed on a Sunday morning, hungover. And Samuel would have got up, took the boys out to church. And I wouldn't have went with him. And this went on for a couple of years. And Samuel would have always offered me to come to church, but he didn't go on too much, that he was pushing me away. But through his life and the change in him, I could see he had something I didn't have, and he had something that I wanted. But I didn't dare tell him I was feeling like that, for I didn't want him to give an opportunity. So I just kept these feelings to myself for a wee while. And then one night, I phoned the Reverend Thomas Murray. He was the minister in the Lisburn church, and he was the one that married us, and he was a family friend. And I told him I was feeling under conviction of my sin and feeling very troubled, and he invited me to come down to his house that night and talk. I didn't really know if I wanted to go, and I didn't tell Samuel I'd rang Thomas. I'd put it off the whole evening, and finally at 9 o'clock at night I was like, right, Anne, it's now or never. And up I went and drove down to Thomas Murray's house. There's a fight inside me. I went myself, leaving my praying husband at home. I told the Reverend Martin that night that I wasn't sure if I was a sinner or a backslider, because as a child going to all the meetings, you had to put your hand up if you thought you wanted to get saved, and you'd have been given a treat or something, and me and my friend waited on it every week. But our lives never changed. And by the fruits you should know them, and you should see that change in a person, and there wasn't that change in my life. So I was sort of confused. Well, I might have been saved, I might not have been. So I prayed the sinner's prayer anyway and asked the Lord to forgive me. And that night I was shown that I needed salvation and needed the Lord to come into my heart and save me and give my life to the Lord that night. And the change was evident. Even on the drive home, I didn't put the radio on and I was humming a gospel chorus. You see, the Bible tells us in Psalms chapter 40 verse 3, He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. You can imagine Samuel's delight when I got home and told him the good news and we rejoiced together. God answered his prayers and many other people's prayers. And if you're praying for a loved one tonight, don't give up. It can take time, but God will answer prayer. Keep praying for that loved one. We've since then had a third son called Noah. Noah's now 10. And all the three boys have been saved from a young age. And we thank God so much for household salvation. The boys have all come up through Borderline Independent Christian School. Noah's in P7. And I'm so thankful for that wee school for them. It's given them such a good start in life. And after I was saved, do you know, I really struggled with guilt from past sins. The horrific things that I had done and seen and said. And it was hard to forgive yourself. God forgives us, but I felt it really hard to forgive myself. But there's a verse in the Bible and it brought me great comfort. And it's in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 25. And it's the Lord speaking, and he said, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. God doesn't even remember our sins. And I was still beating myself up about them, and God had forgiven and forgotten. And that I found that a great comfort, to know that when God saves us, he forgives us and forgets our sins. We are cleansed in the blood of the Lamb, and our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and it can't be rubbed out. God saves us and keeps us. Our lives have been totally transformed. I went back to school, got an education, went to Queen's University, and graduated as a nurse. And I love working as a nurse and taking care of patients and having an opportunity to pray with people and pray over people who are at their most vulnerable and that are so ill. I'm teaching in the Sunday school in our church, and Samuel is the superintendent. The Lord has just blessed our wee family in so many ways and answered so many prayers. He's been with us through illness and hardship, through heartache and worries. There's no one says a Christian life's plain sailing and that once you're saved, that's it. You have an easy ride and there's no troubles. Troubles still come. But you've God in your side and God keeping you in his hand. And you don't have to fight your battles alone. And you know, it doesn't matter how bad your life is. If God's speaking to you tonight, don't turn him away. He loves you and wants to save you. It doesn't matter how bad things have got, how bad things you've done. Look at mine, look at my dad's. God will save you too. We came from a loyalist background and a loyalist life. But there are labels that we on earth put on people. In God's eyes, there's only two labels that matter. There's the saved and the unsaved. Which are you? Trust in him tonight. Thank you for listening.